Good to see all of you here. Good to be here. Right after I preach, I'll be taking up a love offering to buy a pulpit here. All the Amish woodworkers you have, I'm going to get a nice oak pulpit with wheels on it. I'm glad to be here this morning. It's been a while. I told some people that I was your interim pastor, and you voted me out for a younger guy. And it hurts, you know, but you have to put those things in your past and forget them. God has been good to me, and I know God has been good to you. This morning, I want to preach a message that I have probably preached for, 50 years. And it's a message on sanctification. It's erroneous theories of sanctification and the tragic results thereof. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but there's a lot of theories of sanctification. I want to define sanctification first. And the Standard Dictionary gives us the best definition of sanctification. The Standard Dictionary states, sanctified is to make holy, render sacred, morally, and spiritually pure, to be cleansed from sin. Sanctification, especially in theology, is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, whereby the believer is freed from inward sin and exalted to holiness of life. The Church of God believes in two works of grace. The first work of grace is known as salvation, or being born over again. The second work of grace is known as sanctification. Probably people will understand sanctification more if we understood that sin is a dual nature. A lot of people don't realize that. The Bible teaches there are acts of sins with a plural S, that we commit. And when we come to Christ and we're saved, He forgives us and pardons us for the acts of sins. But don't forget, there is a sinful nature. It's called carnality. Paul called it the old man. And when I get to heaven by his grace, I'm going to talk to Paul and say, why didn't you call it the old lady too? Because they need sanctified just like the men do. I never get an amen from the men on that. I think they're scared because of ladies are sitting next to them. James says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's the first work of grace. And then he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There's the second work of grace for cleansing. So Paul did say this in Romans, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, the sin that dwelleth in me. And Paul said, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So we find out that there is a propensity to sin in the human heart that's stronger than the will itself, because Paul said that. I have willpower, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So some of our old line Protestant creeds, the Church of God, we don't have creeds. We have the Bible is our rule of faith. We used to sing that song in our hymnals, back to the blessed old Bible, back to the oneness of God and the Church of God Reformation, and it mentions that. We don't have popes and bishops and cardinals or district superintendents. We believe Christ sets the members in the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit leads us. So, the first work of grace, there are four parts to it. And when we're saved, this happens to us. it happens to us simultaneously. In other words, we don't come back for four different distinct experiences. When you get saved, you're pardoned. God pardons you. Second, you're justified. Now, justification happens in the presence of God. God sees your new faith in Christ Jesus, and he reverses his will towards you and creates peace in your heart, and you're justified in his presence as you're saved down at the altar or wherever you're saved. So when we have the first work of grace, we're pardoned. We're justified, which means God looks upon us as it never happened. Regeneration. Regeneration implants the obedience, the spirit of obedience in the believer's heart. Did you ever notice that when someone gets saved, they don't know a lot of theology? They may not even know our hymnals, that are songs. Then they don't know some of our terminology, like a dear old lady came to the altar, and the evangelist said, "Sister, are you really willing to slay the old man?" Speaking about the old man, Paul said, "Put off the old man and his deeds, and put on the new man." And they said, "Are you willing to slay the old man?" And she said, "Well, I've been married to him for 4 years, but if that's what it takes." That's really not what we mean by slaying the old man. But anyways, there's pardon, justification, regeneration implants the spirit of obedience in the believer. That's why a barefoot plowboy from Southeast Ohio can get saved. He doesn't know theology. He doesn't even have many biblical convictions, but he can mind God. Why? Regeneration implants the spirit of obedience in the believer's heart when you're saved. And then the last thing that happens is adoption. So pardon, justification, regeneration, and adoption. But you notice something. None of the aspects of the first work of grace have any effect upon the carnal nature. Now, what is this telling you? It's telling you we need a second work of grace for the cleansing of the heart, known as sanctification. Okay, so now, Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, there are three states of the human mind. There's the carnal minded, there's a double minded, saved but not yet sanctified, and then there's spiritually minded. Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So, you can't make the old man mind God. You can't do it. It has to be cleansed out. So I'm going to deal with some of the old theories that's been around. These theories have been around for years and years and years. And people were frustrated in early Protestantism. They were frustrated. The ministers were frustrated because they knew they were struggling with carnality. And so they got together and they decided, we've got to do something. We've got to help our people some way. So they came up with, since carnality is in the physical body, they determined that carnality was in the physical body. So logically, if it's in the physical body, you can't be sanctified until you die. But that was a great error. We're going to deal with the post-mortem theory very quick here. I'll deal with it. That's sanctification by the article of death. But anyways, they came up with the theory that carnality doth remain in the believer, and it shall be his constant humiliation. And I said, well, if Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for the total needs of man, man must be saved and man must be sanctified. And the mistake our early Protestant theologians made was they determined that carnality was in the physical body, like a bad tooth or an affected lung. Carnality is not in the physical body. It's a condition of heart and state of mind. And it can be cleansed through the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, A theory I'm going to deal with, the first theory, is called the simultaneous theory of sanctification. Now, these are erroneous theories. They've been around for a while. Some people have picked them up and believed them, and even today some still adhere to them, but they're erroneous theories. The simultaneous theory says that we are saved and sanctified in one experience. Now, I recently received a certificate thanking me for 50 years in the ministry. I don't usually tell people that because people find out how old and decrepit I am. But in 50 years of ministry, I have never heard one person testify that they were saved and sanctified at the same time. Not one. And there's no examples in the Bible of anybody being saved and sanctified at the same time. So let's look and see what the Bible says, and we refute this theory because it's not in the Bible. First of all, the disciples at Jerusalem were following Jesus. In John 17, 16 and 17, it talks about these disciples and said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus is going to pray for his followers. These are saved people. And what does he pray for these people? They said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So the disciples of Jerusalem received sanctification through Jesus' prayer after they were saved and followers of Christ, and they were separated from the world. And then there's a convert at Philip. Acts 8:5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And verse 14, now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto him Peter and John, who when they were come, organized a strawberry festival on the lawn. That didn't happen. I'm just being hilarious. You need to understand what happened here. Philip is preaching and people are being saved. In Samaria, they're being born again. They're finding Christ as their Savior. So what does the early church do? The early church dispatches two disciples. And he goes down there, and as you see in the scripture, that when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. That's scriptural evidence that they were being saved by Philip's ministry, and the early church was so concerned that people who are saved don't sit in the pews for 20 years before they're sanctified. They send Peter and John down there and begin praying for the new converts that they'd be filled with the Spirit. So that tells us how important sanctification was to the early church. And so they were saved under Philip's ministry, but they were sanctified under Peter and John's. So they weren't simultaneously sanctified. And then there's Saul of Tarsus. You remember that? He was saved on the Damascus Road. And 3 days later, Acts 9:17, Ananias prayed for Paul. He received his sight and was filled with the Holy Spirit. Saved on the Damascus Road, filled with the Spirit later as Ananias prayed for him. These are biblical examples of people who received sanctification after the first work of grace. The household of Cornelius, Acts 10:44, where Peter yet spake the words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Cornelius was a man whose prayers reached up to heaven. He was a Christian man, and Peter prayed for him, and he received the Holy Spirit there. Now, what about the church at Corinth? Let's read this in 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. Unsanctified believers in the church. Now, I want you to listen what Paul says here. And I, brethren, now what are brethren? Brethren are people who know Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as a carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, for you are yet carnal. For it is among you envy, strife, division. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, there's several things interesting in this chapter. We're talking about Christian people in the church, unsanctified, still carnal, and still need to be cleansed and filled with the Spirit of God. Now, what did Paul say to them? He said, he couldn't feed them meat of the gospel. He said, I couldn't speak to you unto spiritual, but as under carnal, even yet as babes in Christ. Now, I did some study on that word babes. And in the Greek, my Greek textbook, the word babes, Paul calls them babes. It's not babies like infant. It's babe-ish. So we have adult people in the church being babies. Don't throw your hymnal at me. We have adult people in the church that need to be sanctified because they have a babyish attitude. I'll give you $5 for an amen on that if you got. Thank you. I appreciate that, brother. See me after church for your $5. Okay. And yet, what did he say here? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, what does he mean this? The carnal believer, the carnal people, the babes in Christ, he said, you're yet carnal. You're a Christian, but you need to be sanctified. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be cleansed of carnality. And so the fruit of the Spirit can be produced in your life. Don't forget, Jesus said he shall be with you. When you're saved, he's with you. When you're sanctified, he's in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so he said, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What did he mean by walk as men? Well, the marginal reading is interesting there. It said you walk as unsaved men. In other words, their conduct or Christianity was so low level, they couldn't tell them from unsaved people. You walk as men. So those, and Dr. Percy Trueblood was preaching at Hollow Rock Camp Meeting, an old holiness camp meeting, oldest holiness camp meeting in America. And he said Paul was trying to get the Corinthian believers from being babes in Christ to a full-grown, spiritually filled person. Now, I had a preacher buddy. He's gone on to his reward, but he told me this story. And I think about him when I read this chapter. He said he was old enough to open up the refrigerator. This is back when they had bottles and they had them rubber nipples on them. You know them big rubber nipples? And he said he was old enough he could open the refrigerator and take out a bottle and and I said to him, Dale, I said, what in the world did your mother do to get you off the nipple? He said she soaked them in kerosene and that did it. And so I was preaching a revival when I said to the pastor, I was preaching along this area, and I said, now, pastor, if you have carnal babes here, I got a box of kerosene nipples in the trunk if you need any. Let me know before I leave. You know, we need to be filled of the Spirit today. You know, just the hunger. Now, you may not believe this, but I'm going to tell you something. Just the hunger for sanctification by the believers in the church can bring revival to your church. And you won't have to hire an evangelist. The Holy Spirit will be the evangelist. Just the hunger for the sanctifier. All right, so we have the church at Ephesus. This is another example. The church at Corinth, they were babes in Christ, and Paul prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. The church at Ephesus, that's Acts 19. Now, this is 20 years after Pentecost, and Paul was traveling. And he asked these disciples, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Isn't that an interesting question? Did you ever ask yourself that question, have I received the Holy Spirit since I believed? 20 years after Pentecost, you know what Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit was given and fell upon them. That's the birthday of the church. So 20 years after that, Paul runs into these believers, and he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we did not know that there was a Holy Spirit. What they're saying in that text is in the KJV, needs a little adjustment, because Paul said, whereunto were you baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized under John's baptism. So let's back up Matthew chapter 3. You can read it later. These believers that Paul found 20 years after Pentecost were saved under John the Baptist's ministry. He said, whereunto were you baptized? Were baptized unto John's ministry. So John baptized with water. But what did he tell them? He said, I indeed baptize you with water, but someone's coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's the cleansing agency of the Holy Spirit that purifies our hearts. And so Paul prays for these ones who were saved under John the Baptist's ministry and sanctified under Paul's ministry. So we don't find any examples to support the simultaneous theory that one is saved and sanctified at the same time. And if someone tries to tell you that, you tell them Brother Majeski said that's an erroneous theory, and give me a call and I'll straighten them up on it, okay? Now, moving along here, you need to understand that the exhortations to go on to sanctification, the exhortations in the New Testament to go on to for the Spirit's infilling and the cleansing of carnality are never given to anyone except those who are redeemed. Think about that. You need to look at this scripture, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the same foundation of repentance. And in Acts 1:4, they were told, wait for the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? The infilling of the Holy Spirit. So we find the reason why the exhortations given to be sanctified are only given to the redeemed is you have to be saved first before you can then be sanctified. You can't ask an unsaved person who doesn't know Christ to be sanctified. He has to be born again first. And that's the only recommendation you need. You ask me, what is the recommendation? What do we need to be a candidate? The only thing you need to be a candidate for sanctification is to be saved and present yourself. Like Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I like that word, reasonable service. Living a sanctified life is not unreasonable. That's what God calls us. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So the simultaneous theory, we're going to let that go. I'm being blinded by your floodlights. What, I got 5 more minutes? Nah, I got to keep going. I won't get done here to about 1:15, so you hold on. Now, we're going to go from the simultaneous theory to the development theory. Now, the development theory says this, that we gradually grow into sanctification. There's a lot of people who believe that you gradually grow into sanctification. It's not taught in the Bible, but they believe that. Now, many people, the development theory states that we grow into sanctification and receive it by a slow process of gradualism. I call it gradualism. Many Christians who hold this theory fail to grasp its implication. The argument of time is against the theory of development. You know, I saw I think it was a child, yeah. A little child wearing a t-shirt that I think little children should wear. It said, be patient with me. God isn't done with me yet. But I hate to see an adult wear that. You know, it bothers me. It's like the development theory. So how long are you going to grow until you're sanctified? They can't tell you. Well, I've been growing and growing, growing and growing, but I'm not there yet. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, let the redeemed the Lord say so. The Bible says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The Bible said Jesus suffered without the gate that he might sanctify the church. And when he said he wanted to sanctify the church, he didn't mean the speakers and the altar and the pews and the carpet and the lights. When Jesus suffered without the gate that he might sanctify the church, you are the church that he wants to be sanctified. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are both one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. As I read my Bible, guess what? I find out in the New Testament the only people that Jesus said he's not ashamed of, who are they? He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are both one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed, thank God, of the sanctified, because they're committed, they're sold out, they live above sin, they love everybody. And those are holiness people, and Jesus is not ashamed of them. I thank God for that. For the sanctifier. So the development theory is an erroneous theory. And we need to examine, we examine growth. Now, any farmer understands this. You see, growth is an extension of that which already exists. It can of itself produce no new species or qualities. Example, if I take a watermelon seed and I plant it, there's no way on God's earth that it's going to grow a banana tree. That ain't going to happen. If you plant a peach seed, it's going to grow a peach tree. If you plant a cantaloupe, maybe you call them mushmelons, I don't know, it's going to grow a cantaloupe. Now listen, the seed of carnality can't grow holiness. Carnality can only grow into more carnality. So the theory that we gradually become sanctified is erroneous and not taught in the Bible. Let's apply just quickly, because I got five more minutes before I got to wrap it up. Let's apply the gradual theory to the first work of grace, okay? Let's say now, when you come down here and you get saved at an altar, we're going to say now, you're 50% saved this Sunday. Now you go home and grow gradually and be good and mind God, and you come back next Sunday and you're going to be 60% saved. And then you go home and live right and be good and read your Bible and pray, and you come to church again and you're going to be 75% saved. And soon, we don't know when, you're going to be 100% saved. Now you say that's ridiculous. Well, that is true. We don't believe God saves us gradually. We believe we're born again from above. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And so we're instantaneously saved and forgiven from our sins. We don't believe in being saved by gradualism. And the same God, hear me, the same God that saved you instantly can sanctify you instantly and purify your heart. Now, there is a growth to sanctification once you're sanctified. You can grow more after you're sanctified because the old carnal nature has been cleansed out. And there is an unlimited opportunity of growth for those who have become sanctified. So the development theory, one more point. Some people confuse purity and maturity. Remember, beloved, the cleansing of carnality is instantaneous. The purity comes within an instant, but maturity is a lifetime walk. After we're sanctified, we follow Christ in holiness. There is a growth to holiness after you're sanctified. And we need to understand the difference between purity, being cleansed, and maturity, walking in the faith and growing in the Spirit. So the development theory is an erroneous theory too. Now, moving, I only got two more theories. I got the suppression theory and the postmortem theory. Postmortem theory is sanctified by death. Okay, very quickly, the suppression theory says that we can't ever get rid of carnality. The best we can do is suppress it. It's like the one creed that the Protestants made. They said, and this infection of sin, carnality, shall be the believer's constant humiliation. That's a sad theology, isn't it? Isn't that sad? Telling believers you can never be sanctified, it's going to be your constant humiliation. And there's a lot of people that are going to die in the seventh chapter of Romans where they're going to beat their breasts and say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death?" Well, I'm not going to die in the seventh chapter of Romans. I'm going to die in the eighth chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to which are in them that are in Christ Jesus. For what God could not do, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? In us. That's holiness of heart. I am not going to die in the Calvinistic theory of seventh chapter Romans, beating my breast and saying, and having the constant humiliation of carnality, and beating my breast on the deathbed, saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death?" Though I'm going to die praising God in the eighth chapter of Romans, where the victory is. So the suppression theory is wrong because listen to this, Romans 8:7. Okay. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Now, you know what that means? I'm going to read that again because I got two more minutes. Because the carnal mind, Romans 8:7, is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't suppress it. You can't. Listen, beloved, if the law of God was not subject to it, if the law of God given on Mount Sinai was not strong enough to handle carnality, then why do we think that we can handle it and suppress it ourselves? Just when you think you have that old man and the old lady suppressed, up they'll pop. That's right. That's why we don't invite people to our business meetings. I should have said that. You think you got the old man suppressed, and up he'll pop. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The Bible teaches that the holiness is for today, and we don't need to try to suppress it. We need to surrender ourselves to God and let the Holy Spirit cleanse that out. So the suppression theory is wrong. Paul said in Romans 7:23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members." So Paul struggled with that, you see. He said, "For to will is present with me, but how to find that which is good I find not." That proves there's a propensity to sin in the believer's heart that is stronger than the will itself. You can hold your breath. You can go out and chop wood. You can grit your teeth. You can try all you can. You can't suppress the old man. Carnality. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I ain't never going to be invited back here again. His sermon's coming right back. I don't know why. Anyways, the suppression theory is erroneous. Now, very quickly, I'm going to finish up on the postmortem theory. The postmortem theory is erroneous, but believed by many Christians. I don't know how many, but it's been around for ages. What is the postmortem theory is after death theory. This theory states that a believer cannot be sanctified till they die. Okay, I heard a Church of God preacher preach at a Church of God camp meeting. He was preaching along this line, and then he said he preached final sanctification at the hour of death. And it bothered me. It bothered me because the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, I'm not saying that a person can't be sanctified on their deathbed. I'm saying the article of death doesn't cleanse you. There is no cleansing agency to death. Listen, if you're a stink bug and you die, you're going to wake up a stink bug. Death is not going to change you. There's no cleansing agency to death. There's no purification to the article of death. And what did Paul call death? Paul never preached final sanctification at the time of death. No, what did Paul say that with death? 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. So Paul called death the last enemy. The postmortem theory, sanctification at the hour of death, is wrong. And another reason why it's wrong, that sanctification and holiness is for today, not at the hour you die. We need to be holy, godly people in this present world. Luke 1:71-75, that he would grant unto us that being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's when we're living. That's sanctified living while we're living, not at the hour of our death. And then Titus 2:12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this present world. All right. I'm closing here. I got it all in. I got it in. Good. I'm closing here. Here's the scriptures. You should write them down on the flyleaf of your Bible and pray for the blessed sanctifier to come into your heart. Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, suffer without the gate. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. And pray God you'll be filled with the Spirit and be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:12, for both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Church of God has preached this for years. One, you can be sanctified. Two, you can be sanctified now. And three, you can be sanctified completely. Sanctification. God thought it. Jesus bought it. The Spirit wrought it. The devil fought it. But praise God, I've got it. How you like that? We're going to stand now. We're going to sing a few verses of I Surrender All. And I'd like to pray with you. I'd like you to come if you need, if you're a candidate and you need to be sanctified. You come down and kneel to this altar. I want to pray with you that the blessed sanctifier, his infilling, will come into your life, give you a cleansing. And I want to say this, your witness of sanctification, beloved, can be just as clear as your witness of the new birth. May God bless his word.
All to Jesus I surrender.